I'd like you to welcome Dr. Bill Brown, President of Cedarville University, who will be our special speaker this morning.
Well, good morning.
I notice on the back of Answers Magazine is Cedarville University, so very, very appropriate that we could have that kind of a ministry with you. One of the things I enjoy doing, being in a university setting, is the realization that we are helping shape the minds of the next generation. And I've been in Christ-centered higher education for over about 25 years now. And the challenges continue because, let's face it, we are in a different battle than we were even 5-10 years ago. So different, so different. Let me ask you to help me here. I'm going to give you the first half of a saying, and you give me the last half. Now, a teacher of first graders did the same thing with the first graders. And I'll tell you what they said after you tell me what you think it is. For example, better to be safe than... First graders said, better to be safe than punch a fifth grader. It's always darkest before... First graders said, it's always darkest before daylight savings time. No news is... First graders said, no news is impossible in this day of 24/7 news. A miss is as good as a mile. Okay. Actually, the first graders said, a miss is as good as a mister. You can't teach an old dog new. They said, you can't teach an old dog new math. An idle mind is the devil's workshop or playground. The first grader said, an idle mind is the best way to relax. Where there's smoke, there's... First grader said, where there's smoke, there's pollution. A penny saved is... First grader said, a penny saved is not much. If at first you don't succeed... First grader said, if at first you don't succeed, get new batteries. Well, go on. A lot of these are products of our times, aren't they? Just listening to them. But I also think about how important it is what Answers in Genesis and what Cedarville University try to accomplish. If we don't pass the baton, then we have failed in what we do. We have to think consciously about what it means to pass on God's word, God's truth. I mean, look throughout the Old Testament and how important it is that we teach our children constantly to know God, to understand God, to think biblically. Let me share a passage of Scripture with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The apostle writes this to a very troubled church. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that, and here's the key, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. How crucial that is. We at Cedarville share the same kinds of commitments that you have here. And I made a long list, but I abbreviated it. First, our love for Christ. And hopefully that's evident to everybody who walks on this campus or the campus at Cedarville. Our commitment to a biblical worldview. Our view of creation, which is a minority view, as you know. Our desire to share the gospel of Christ and make disciples. In fact, I tell our students, whatever job, vocation you go into, your primary job is to go and make disciples. We have over 3,000 students. Our largest majors are engineering and nursing, business. We're starting a school of pharmacy. But our goal is not that they necessarily get great jobs, because they do. They really get good jobs. They really do well. But for them to take that training and their position and their place of work to go and make disciples. because God may need them right there at that time, at that place. And then, of course, our ministry of providing a defense for the faith, apologetics. And, of course, apologetics really serves two roles. It does give, I believe, an answer to objections to the faith, which you do hear all the time. But I think a primary role, at least when I see it from the college level, is that it helps students shore up their faith. Because a lot of kids, they'll come to Jesus Christ, or many kids get converted to a youth group and not to Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, they've decided to try to follow Christ, and then they are challenged by the secular world, challenged by the prevailing view of science. And they need truth to bolster their faith. And to me, that's one of the primary roles of apologetics. In fact, when people come through this ministry here, they leave encouraged in their faith. They may not feel that way when they go to another museum, but that's one of the great ministries of 400,000 people the first year coming through here. What a ministry that is. Give them strength and courage. Many young people today are really children of our postmodern era. When Christian kids go to a secular university, they are not prepared for the challenges of their faith. And that's why well over half, somewhere between half and 75% of the kids who are active in their youth group as teenagers are not even going to church in their middle 20s. A lot happens during that period of time. And even at a Christ-centered university like Cedarville, most of our students do not believe in objective truth. That's how they come in. That's just because that's the spirit of our age. Many of them will say, well, Jesus Christ is true. He's the only way to God, but there are other ways to God too. That's because that's what they're taught. And in a postmodern mindset, that makes all the sense in the world. So how do we help shape them? How do we take that mush of a mind and give them solid truth and a will to believe and to follow Christ? That's a big challenge. But we take it very, very seriously. And that's why we take what you do here, I think, is just so key in all of that. Because even when they're very young, that's why I appreciate the fact that so many kids are coming through here. Because for many of them, they're seeing for the first time something that is really biblical, is really true, and gives them that sense of this really works. I mean, this is what God has said and done. I like to talk about the ultimate questions. Many of you are familiar with the four major ultimate questions of life: origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. Where did everything come from? Why are we here? How are we supposed to live? And what happens when we die? And how you answer those determine what your worldview is. But the origins question is the primary question. Where did everything come from? Because once you've answered that, you've answered the others. It's inescapable. That's why so many people just in the world in general struggle a little bit with atheistic evolution. There's something about that they know that troubles them. I jotted this down. I was talking to my wife last night. I said, the most dangerous aspect of evolutionary thought is not in its science, but what it assumes and concludes about humanity. You've heard this before. That's why you're here. It makes God and Christianity acceptable only as irrational beliefs from a bygone era, but now we know better. We're smarter. Evolutionary thought explains away our need for religion, like a baby's need for a pacifier. And those of us who believe in creation, we're seen as infantile at best and dangerous at worst. But I believe, as you do, and as Ken just so eloquently articulates, the proven danger is the horrible indignity that evolution infuses into humanity and culture. Every injustice, from racism to ethnic cleansing to eugenics, can not only be explained and excused, but can be promoted and required. And that's terrifying. Blind evolution gives us the terrifying world that Nietzsche imagined, that Hitler founded, and that Stalin profited from. So where are people's heads today? I don't know if you saw the USA Today did a survey, and they asked thousands of people, if you could talk to God and ask him one question, what would you ask him? What do you think they asked? What do you think the question was? Anybody? Okay, do you exist? Which is a good question. What else? If you could ask God one question, and this is just people all across the nation. Why is there pain and suffering? Of course, pain and suffering is necessary for an evolutionary view, obviously. You know what's interesting? I would ask, if I were not a believer, is there really a heaven and a hell, those kinds of things? But you know what most people ask far and away, the number one question. Number two was so far down, it almost didn't matter. The number one question that people across the nation asked, wanted to ask God, was this: what's my purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? Isn't that interesting? That gives us some insight into why books like The Purpose-Driven Life do so well, or The Secret, or Oprah's whole thing with this Eckhart Tolle, if you've looked at the New Earth book. And you can, millions of people are taking that course online to find out their purpose in life, because it is a real felt need from people. But it still goes back to the question of origins. Why are we here? And if God didn't indeed create us, then that gives us a whole lot of insight into why we are here. What is our purpose in life? But Christians don't think. In fact, I wrote an article several years ago on some aspects of quantum physics from a theological perspective for a journal. And a friend of mine's a quantum physicist from Johns Hopkins. And so I asked him to read the article to make sure I got the physics right. You know, I'm not necessarily a physicist. And he's a wonderful believer and very active in ministry and so on. And after he read the article, he came back to me and said, "Bill, you know, I've been a physicist for 30 years. In fact, he does research down at Oak Ridge. He said, I have never thought about the biblical implications of my work." And I thought, isn't that amazing? How many Christians, active Christians, have that schizophrenic perspective of life? And how our goal is to bring it all back together so that we think biblically and consistently about all avenues of our life. When our secular world wants to carve everything up, doesn't it? Because then you can, in one way or another, master it and take away the importance of it. Well, I think, like C.S. Lewis said, that nature, the world around us, is only a commentary. In science, he says, we've only been reading the notes to a poem. In Christianity, we find the poem itself. And to me, that's the underlying truth of who we are and what we do. Well, my time is actually gone here, so let me close with this passage of Scripture again. In the 1 Corinthians 2 passage, where the Apostle Paul is reminding us that clever words may tickle our minds and give us some insights, but our faith is indeed built upon the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And growing our faith is not necessarily growing only in our knowledge, because that knowledge can indeed make us conceited and make us look down our noses and patronize other people. But it should drive us to our knees so that we want to serve even more. As the Apostle Paul says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and even the fellowship of his sufferings. When I go overseas and I meet Christians, I was just in Istanbul a week and a half ago, and I meet Christians there, they have such a different perspective than we. We have a tendency in the Western world to pray for God to take away our burdens and our sufferings and our struggles. And they pray instead for faithfulness and strength to endure them. And we pray for lighter burdens, they pray for a stronger back. And I pray just in your own life as a person who works here, as a mom, as a dad, as a husband and wife, and that we will represent Jesus Christ, that we will recognize what it means to know him, and that our faith is based upon his power and the word that he's given to us, and that everybody that comes on this facility, that they're going to be touched because they sense God's presence through you. And so on behalf of all of us at Cedarville, I want to thank you for your work of ministry. It's a great team, isn't it? You know, as Ken's talking about how people come through here and get all excited about this place, it's not Ken doing that. It's all of you. It's all of you. And I'd say the same thing at Cedarville. We have 600 employees, and I know that if one person makes a mistake, I always hear about it. But all of us working together, when people come on campus, when people come and study, it's all of us working together that God uses and blesses. So thank you for your joining us and allowing us to join with you in your great ministry that God's given to you. We have several people here from Cedarville. If you see them around, you might could ask them some questions. Dr. Bob Milliman and his wife Gail are sitting right there. Next to him, Pastor Bob Rome and Lynn, also one of our vice presidents. And John Grady is somewhere. Dr. John Grady is back there. And Marvin is back there. He's general manager of CDR Radio, and we are proud to host Answers in Genesis as well. And Curtis, you're somewhere back there as well. But thanks for letting us partner with you. And it's exciting, isn't it, to serve the Lord? Because when you work here, you're not just doing a job. You realize it has eternal benefits. Isn't that incredible? Let me pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Bless this place. Use it for your glory. And as it continues to exceed all expectations from a worldly perspective, that you will continue to make it effective in the use of your word, your worldview, changing lives for Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that you'll grant favor with donors, that you'll grant favor with everybody who can help this place continue to grow and be used by you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Hey, thank you, Bill. Yeah, Bill and the Cedarville team will be with us for a good chunk of the day. Ken and I will have lunch with them and get to know each other a little bit better. Now, you've been the president now for about 5 years at Cedarville.
Right.
And Paul Dixon, though, who was the president before, still actively involved, I believe, with the university. He's been a good friend of ours for a long time. And thank you, Marvin, for airing our radio program. Much appreciated.